Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Canyon City, Colorado. Join us now as our pastor, John McDonald, opens the Word of God to us.
Ladies, if you want to go ahead and go down at this time, we'll go ahead and let you do that, because we're going to have this baby dedication. I'll take it. I think you're going to want to see that. All right. Well, we have with us today Sierra McDonald in Vienna. Come on up here. Yeah, come on up. Nicodemus, come on up here and the samples. And for the first 15 minutes of the service, everybody has been glad for our children's ministries because they're not normally in here. And so what I'm going to have you do is come on up here, and we're going to stand up here. And we want everybody to get a gander. Sierra can stand here, and then the Nicodemuses, and then the samples. And Sierra's over here next to me for a reason. We want to, and have desired to, in the last few months, to have a child dedication service, and someone thought that Mother's Day would be a good day to do that. We've had recently been blessed with a number of new births, and the kiddos aren't here. They would have been here, but the children are sick, and so we're going to have to do them at another time, but we wanted to do this today, and we expected that kind of thing, so that's okay. So we have Miss Sierra McDonald and Vienna McDonald, who's about a month old, and then Mr. and Mrs. Douglas and Miranda Nicodemus with Easton and Henley. Now, we're going to include Easton because he came when he was, you know, and so we wanted to do that. And then we have Mr. and Mrs. Tom and Sandra Samples, and they have their son Nathaniel with us today. I'm going to be reading out of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep thy commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are all are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. It's our wonderful privilege today to participate in the public dedication of Vienna McDonald, Easton and Henley Nicodemus, and Nathaniel Samples. Following the example of devout parents of the Bible, these parents have expressed their desire to present their children to the Lord. This dedication may not require the supreme sacrifice like that of Abraham, who called upon to offer his son on the altar, or that of Hannah, who left her son with Samuel to serve in the temple with Eli. However, it is a sober commitment to responsibly care for that which God has given and to be prepared to accomplish his work when the time comes. Jesus demonstrated his acceptance and love for the little children when he said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, Forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Suffer them to come to me. In other words, it's the natural inclination of a child to come to Christ. It's only when we educate them that they don't want to do that anymore. Okay? So it's natural for children to want to come to Jesus. And it says, and he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now we have this morning a charge to the parents of these children. The primary responsibility for the care of these children, of course, rests on the parents. The scriptures say this, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents, as you engage in this task with joy and peace, may you earnestly seek the Lord daily for his wisdom, for all the events that will occur, all the decisions to be made, and all the needs to be met. For as James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and it abradeth not, and it shall be given him. May you also daily give thanks to God for your children and for the joy and the love they bring to your home. And as they grow, may you earnestly strive to spend adequate time with them, developing them into a strong moral foundation for life and an awareness of the Lordship of Christ and his abiding presence. Now, at this time, I want to issue a charge to the church. So if you're a church member here today, I would like you to stand. There is another agent of influence represented here today, and it's the church. And at this time, members of the congregation, we stand to evidence the acceptance of our part of this responsibility. I charge you to do all that you can to provide and support a place of worship in this community where these children may hear the full counsel of God's Word. I urge you to be faithful in providing programs for instruction and discipleship, and to demonstrate affectionate kindness towards all of your little ones. And I charge you to covenant before God to set an example by your lives and to maintain an atmosphere in your church that shall inspire these families to desire the Christian way of life. You may be seated. And now Sierra, Doug, and Miranda, and Tom and Sandra, in the sight of God, in the presence of these witnesses, do you solemnly undertake to bring up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Do you promise early to seek to lead them to accept Christ as Savior and serve Him as their Lord? Do you pledge to make your home a school for Christian instruction? Do you promise, as far as in you lies, to set before your children examples of consistent, godly living? And now, on the authority of God's holy word, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I dedicate to you Vienna, Easton, Nicodemus, Henley Nicodemus, and Nathaniel Samples unto the Lord and unto his service according to his will. In that you have dedicated your baby to the Lord, your child to the Lord, we now lend your children back to you, Sierra, Doug and Miranda, Tom and Sandra, that by the grace of God and the guiding presence of the Holy Spirit, you will bring them up in the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the fruit that you have given to our church in the form of these children. And Father, the Bible tells us they're a heritage of yours. In other words, they belong to you and they're on loan to us. Father, help us to be good stewards of these lives that you've given to us. And may in the end, we be able to give you the praise and the glory for the work of grace that you do through their lives. Be with these parents. Give them wisdom and strength. Father, help them to know that in you, they have the grace to do what they must do as parents. And Father, it's a difficult world in which we live to have children walk with you in a way that would please you. But, Father, it's not impossible. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon them, your grace to be upon them. We pray that every one of these children would grow up to know you personally as Lord and Savior. We do pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Take your Bibles, go to Proverbs 1, please. Proverbs 1.
We do have a wonderful meal ready next door. And if you didn't know about it and don't have anywhere to go, you're welcome. This is going to be 10 times better than anything you'll get standing in line for 3 hours at the buffet. We got pulled pork. I was on the smoker for 15 hours yesterday. So me and the smoker like this, you know. And we got some roast turkey, some smoked turkey. And we've got some, and you can have the pulled, we got more pulled pork than you could possibly. So no green chili, sorry. And then we've got baked beans and tater salad and coleslaw and, you know. Yeah. Everybody going, I feel the spirit moving, you know. And by the way, Mrs. Knapp is leaving us. She's moving to Oklahoma. And so she's leaving sometime 5th or 6th of June. That's the latest. So on the 3rd, that's a Sunday evening. Sunday, we're going to have a fellowship to send you off. You know, we've been waiting this long to get rid of you. We got to have a celebration. And so June the 3rd, okay? And so she's been with me for 18 years. Praise the Lord for that. People say, well, why don't you leave? Well, it's easier for you to leave than it is for me to leave. You know, you haul trucks and all that. No thanks. Praise the Lord. Our family's had a part in her life, and she's been a blessing to us on a personal level in many ways. So we want to say we love you, and we want to say goodbye. Mother's Day is always very difficult for me. And I'm glad it is difficult. I can't understand a child who doesn't find Mother's Day special. And so, miss my mom, but I know where she is, and I'll see her again. And I'm thankful for that. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge, discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, and let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from thy path. My text this morning is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So let's revisit that portion of Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and where am I? Yes. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. The book of Proverbs begins the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon was the son of a great king. David was king of Israel, I believe, at Israel's, the epoch of Israel's greatness. And being the son of a great king, that means he was famous, he was powerful, he was supreme in all the realm, and people bowed in his presence, and they did what he said, and he had immense authority and honor. But I want to reveal something to you about Solomon out of the book of 1 Kings in chapter 2 and verse 19. You don't have to turn there. I'll quote it for you. Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king arose to meet her, bowed before her, and sat on his throne. Then he had a throne set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. Now, I see that verse, and I have this thought. Even great kings should bow to their mothers. Even great kings should bow to their mothers. They had their conversation. He rose for her. He bowed to her. And he called for a throne to be put beside his for their conversation. She was his mother. Even kings stoop when their mothers enter the room. Now, Solomon was not a perfect king. He was not a perfect man. None of the writers of the Bible were, but God guided Solomon's insights, and he's preserved for us true ones here in the book of Proverbs. And I want us to listen to God's word through Solomon today in the text that we've read in verses 7, 8, and 9. I first of all want to direct your attention to what Solomon said in the first part of the chapter. He says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And here's the purpose of the Proverbs. Tom, would you get me a glass of water, please? This frog's trying to get out, and I don't want to freak everyone out here, so I want to keep him in there. So the purpose of what Solomon is writing here is to know wisdom and instruction. The word know means to learn. And it's not just learning for the sake of having knowledge, it's learning to discriminate. In other words, it's learning to distinguish. In other words, he wants people to learn things so they can know the difference between right and wrong. If there's anything that is a problem in our culture today, is there's a muddying of the waters. Where things that used to be absolute are no longer absolute. And so he's writing these proverbs so that we might learn, or a learning that enables us to discriminate. Thank you very much. To discriminate and distinguish. And then he says to know wisdom. The word wisdom there is the idea of skill. The word wisdom here might be used of the training of a soldier. Learning how to use the knowledge you have in boot camp in warfare. By the way, that's why they send you to boot camp, because one day you might get shot at. All right, it's not that they're see a bunch of young men and they want to torture them for 9 weeks or however long boot camp is. No, they want to train them so that when they go to war, they can come back home to their families. And so this knowledge to discern between right and wrong is also to be coupled with wisdom or skill, and then instruction. The word instruction is another word for discipline. Discipline. And then to perceive or to observe. It's not instruction just simply laying on the mind and making its way into the heart. It's an instruction to observe or to obey or to do.
to mark, to give heed to distinguish, to consider. And then he uses the phrase, the words of understanding. Understanding is personified in the verse. In other words, it's the words that understanding speaks. In other words, it's as if understanding is a person and he has something to say. Solomon wants to hear those words. And then he says in verse 3, to receive instruction. In other words, to lay hold of it. The idea is you value it. You receive it, you lay hold, to seize the instruction of wisdom. Here again, wisdom is personified, and he, or wisdom, she, is instructing. We want to lay hold on what wisdom has to say, to be prudent, to be circumspect, to wisely understand. And in addition to that, the idea of wisdom is the idea of prospering when we do that. If you want to be successful in life, listen to wisdom. That's what Solomon is saying. And then he says, the issue, verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice. The idea of justice is rightness, righteousness. What is right? There are things in life that are right. And by the way, they've always been right. And long after you're gone and your body's in the grave and it becomes dirt and grass grows on top of it, it'll be right then too. And so wisdom leads us to the place where we understand the difference between right and wrong. And we not only understand that, but we understand that right will always be right and wrong will always be wrong. Because righteousness is associated with the character of God. And God doesn't change. And so righteousness doesn't change. The Ten Commandments are sort of the Reader's Digest of the 600 plus laws in the Old Testament. And all of those commands are a reflection of who God is. You know, a lot of people get caught up in the thou shalt not and thou shalt and what do I got to do and what do I got to keep from doing. And if that's all you do with the Ten Commandments, you've missed the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments, which ultimately is to teach us that we need a Savior. Because, by the way, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Has anybody in this room never gone over the speed limit? Well, so you're all guilty. You know, and it's not that you're guilty because the cop pulled you over. You were guilty when you broke the speed limit. All right, there's not a person that has kept the law perfectly, which is, by the way, impossible to do. Well, actually, there was a person that kept the law perfectly. His name was Jesus Christ. And he's my Savior, and he went to the cross and paid the penalty for me for breaking the law, God's law. And so what is right is a reflection of who God is. And when you remove God from society, then you won't know what right is. And you'll have people debating on Fox News and CNN and MSNBC what right is and what wrong is. And there's this continual revisiting. And that, of course, is the result of when we kick God. Someone said about the shooting there in Florida, where was God? And someone said, you kicked him out. Subtlety, verse 4, these proverbs, to give subtlety to the simple. In other words, shrewdness, craftiness, prudence to the simple. What is the simple? Foolish, naive, open-minded. Knowledge, perception, skill, discernment, discretion, purpose. And then ultimately, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, which is reverence born of terror. Reverence born of terror. If you've never been terrified of God, then you'll not know what the fear of the Lord is. Reverence born of terror. So, Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us words to instruct us. And on this Mother's Day, I could not escape the phrase in verse 8, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." And as I read these three verses, in the three verses that are our text today, what we see is there are six lessons. There are six lessons in these three verses, and at least six things that Solomon tells us in the passage. And I think you'll notice that they all relate to God. They're not merely of the kind of wisdom you might pick up in reading Parents Magazine. Not much wisdom in there, by the way. Or, does Ann Landers still write a column? I think they're rehashing them, or they've got them on sort of a... This is not the kind of wisdom. Of course, what Solomon has to say in this passage overlaps with the wisdom of the world. But I just want to lay this out here for you. The absence of God in the world's family advice is its fatal flaw. The absence of God from the world's family advice is its fatal flaw. Solomon means for us to hear his counsel as it is all related to God. And we often think of the book of Proverbs as a book of what you can learn from ordinary earthly life. And there's lots of practical things that we can learn from the book of Proverbs, and much of it, of course, is. But the point of the book of Proverbs is to bring all of these practical lessons in the book in a relationship to God, that he might become the center of all of it. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Sounds like a weird phrase. Give me neither poverty or riches. Maybe you read that verse and you think, well, I've got this Reader's Digest sweepstakes thing sitting here on my table. Give me neither. I've got this publisher's. I mean, how many of you have seen the Publisher's Clearinghouse commercial? You know, if that guy showed up at my house with a check like that, I'm not sure I'd turn him away. I'd certainly endeavor to give at least 15% to the church. See, a Christian under grace should not give less than a Jew under the law. Yeah, just throw that out there. So, he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." Now, you can not apply that to the meal following here, okay? You can go beyond your portion because we have plenty, okay? He says, "Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." Now, did you see what was in this verse? Do you see what it says about God? He, the writer, the wise man, prays God, "Guard me from riches and guard me from poverty." The issue is why? Why does he pray this? Why does he ask to be guarded from riches and to be guarded from poverty? I know the reason most people don't want to be poor, because they want to be able to pay their bills and they want to be able to go places and do things. But that's not what this man says. He says, "I don't want to be rich because if I'm rich, I might say this, who needs God?" He says, "I don't want to be rich because I don't want to get to the place in my life where I don't need God. Or I say I don't need God." And then he says, "If I'm poor, I might steal." And why is that so bad? Because you might get caught and go to jail? Because your reputation might suffer if people find out you're a thief? No. He says, "I don't want to be poor and steal." Why? Because if I steal, I'll profane the name of God. Do you see how it all goes back to the person of God? And that's where Solomon takes us in this text today in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9.
Now, the book of Proverbs is one of the most practical, down-to-earth books in all of the Bible. And that being said, it is all written for God's sake. And it's written for His sake that we might not deny God in our prosperity and that we might not profane God in the hour of need. Now, let's just jump right into the six lessons that I see in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. The first is in verse 7, he says, the fear of verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. In verse 8, we have son, we have father, and we have mother. The first lesson that we see here is the origin of the family. The origin of the family. The family is God's idea. Do you know who determined that men would go to the men's room? God did. It's not up to Target. God determined that. The origin of the family, male, female, son, daughter, mother, father, child, and all of the relationships that are involved there are God's idea. And God help us when we take God's idea and we tell God to take a hike and then we come up with our own idea. The family is God's idea. Solomon, in this verse, just sort of takes for granted that there are fathers and mothers and sons, and there is a relationship of unique accountability between all of them. This, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, forsake not the law of thy mother. It's just a given with Solomon. You know, it used to be with us too. It used to be a given, but I don't think perhaps can take it for granted anymore. But families are God's idea. It's God's plan, God's way. There's not arbitrary evolutionary developments based on instincts. The family is ordained by God in creation. In the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. There's only two genders. I was reading an article the other day. I think they're up to about 150 now. Genders. So how are they to do this fruitful and multiply and replenish or fill the earth? How are they to do this? They are to do it in the context of one man, one woman in a relationship for life called marriage. That's the blueprint. A profound covenant relationship between a man and a woman, cleaving to each other alone. One flesh union. It's God's idea, and it's at the heart of the family. And when this is broken by death or divorce, what you have then is a single parent family. And I'll tell you what, God has been faithful to millions of mothers and fathers who've had to raise children alone. But God's original purpose for the heart of the family was one man, one woman, cleaving to each other as husband and wife, becoming one flesh in fruitful union. And in the context of that, He meant to fill the earth with humans who image forth the glory of God. That's why God made that. And when you take that union and you make it what you want, ultimately it's an assault upon the glory of God. It's an assault upon the image of God that He intended to have stamped into that relationship. And that's exactly where we are in our culture. My friend, it's not ultimately an attack on the family. It's an attack on God Himself. And until we realize that, we're going to take a very haphazard view of these kinds of issues. So the family is God's idea. And it is ultimately for God's glory. And Solomon assumes that
in chapter 1 and verse 8. Here's another principle or lesson we find in verse 8 again. And it says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, the family is God's basic, and I know the children that are here today aren't going to want to hear this. But it needs to be said because it's in the passage, and it's in the Bible, it's God's word. Okay? The family, from God's perspective, is a school. So, young people, when you come home from school, you're in school. You leave school to go to school. When you get up in the morning, you have a school. And when you leave that school, you go to another school. And when you leave that school, you come back and you go into another school. The family, listen to this, is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. The father is an instructor in the law of your mother. That's the teaching. The teaching. So the father is the instructor and the mother is the teacher. So God ordained the family not just to be fruitful and fill the earth with people. He ordained the family to fill the earth with instructed people. He instituted the family. I don't know. Does it seem to you like the world's gone crazy? Yes. Just, hey, challenge you. Sometime after the meal, just go to Walmart and just watch. Just watch. My perception is that someone has not been instructing them. The purpose of the family is to not just fill the world with people, but it's to fill the world with instructed and taught people. And it used to be that way. There's a daycare center in Arkansas where a child was told by a teacher not to do something, and the child picked up a rock and threw the rock on the ground. So as punishment, the teacher instructed the other children in the daycare to throw rocks at the child. Someone wasn't taught. Someone wasn't instructed. I don't know what that lady's home life was like, but it just seems to me, you know, when I was growing up, you didn't throw rocks at people. That got you in big trouble. So, the purpose of the family. And look, I don't know this person, but I suspect she didn't have a good family. Life doesn't come naturally for human beings. Have you noticed that? You know, watch these National Geographic or these nature, and you get these animals and they're born and then, boink, they're up and they're running around and, you know, in 3 weeks they don't need mom and dad anymore. You know, we're totally and completely dependent on our parents. I mean, we're the only part of God's creation that we're dependent. We have to learn everything. I don't know, falling down comes naturally. The iris of the eye closes, opens. You didn't have to teach me to cry. My son Austin, he cried a lot in his first few months of life. And we tried everything. The one thing we didn't try was just leaving the guy alone. And when we left him alone, he stopped crying. We learned that after about 10 months. We were on the edge of our sanity. Then, well, let's try this. Just leave him alone. Well, you left him alone, he stopped crying. In other words, he was saying, leave me alone.
But most everything else in our lives we need to learn. Humans have to learn just about everything. We have to learn to walk. We have to learn to talk. We have to learn to eat. Some have not learned that. The moral actions of courtesy and gratitude. We have to be taught that. It doesn't come naturally. Respect. Ultimately, faith in Christ. That has to be taught. The family is God's school for this huge undertaking of teaching the next generation how to live in this world and be prepared for the next one. You can see why Satan's interested in destroying this institution, don't you? That young man that killed all those students in Florida, we know a lot about his family or the non-existence of it. And all of a sudden, the problem is the government or guns or... No, the problem, if he had been raised in a family that loved the Lord, the odds are we wouldn't have seen what we saw. The family's a school. And if father and mother seek to help others with relatives and nannies and daycare or whatever, you need to know something, that if you do seek that help, you still are ultimately responsible as a parent for what your children learn or do not know. So God's family is God's basic school for instructing children how to live in the world. I understand that children rebel against that, and it's on them. My parents were not perfect, but they served one that was and tried repeatedly to point me to him. And so I'm ultimately accountable for the decisions I make too. But it doesn't hurt to have parents that... And then verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's sort of a unifying theme. In other words, if we ask what's the basis and beginning and integrating theme of the father's instruction and the mother's teaching, what is it that runs through all of their daily modeling and counseling and explaining and correcting and disciplining? What is the unifying theme? What brings it all together? What gives it meaning? The fear of the Lord is what gives it its purpose and its meaning. The family isn't just a place where children learn to hold spoons and walk on two feet and say please and tie their shoes and look both ways and cut the grass and put on makeup and drive a car, God forbid. The family where all of this is accomplished and more begins in God, is guided by God and shown for the glory of God. The fear of God, the reverencing of God, the standing in awe of God and trusting in God is what families are for. And it's where we should learn it. And I'm thankful that I was raised in a home where that took place more often than not. The fourth lesson is the responsibility of both fathers and mothers. Verse 8, again, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mothers. The Bible doesn't tell us, fathers, you instruct, mothers, you change diapers. I wish it did. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, mothers, work at the office and then turn the responsibility of teaching over to a caregiver. It says that fathers instruct and mothers teach. And they share this responsibility. If it were Father's Day, I
would probably trumpet the challenge to you fathers to take fresh initiatives at home in this regard. But it's Mother's Day, and I want to encourage mothers that this responsibility to teach your children is an immeasurably significant privilege. God is always, or has a way, of nullifying the greatness of the great and exalting the lowliness of the lowly. Motherhood has fallen on hard times. And decades of unusual lowliness and bad press have produced letters and articles like this one to Ann Landers from a mother who said, "I'm so tired of all those ignorant people who come up to my husband and ask him if his wife has a full-time job or if she's just a housewife." She says, "Here's my job description. I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, chauffeur, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaperer, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family." Amen to that. "I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. From the studies done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me." I think it's a lot more than that. "I took time out of my busy day to write this letter, Ann, because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas." And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also." You see, Timothy's father was Greek, probably didn't know the Bible, but his grandmother did, and his mother did. And Paul says, "I'm convinced, Timothy, that it's in you too." That's a remarkable testimony. Timothy will live forever because his mother, his grandmother, were faithful to Proverbs 1:8. That's the stakes. The fifth lesson, verse 8 again. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother." Now, you may not have caught it in here, but there are two commands that counter or go against two common temptations of rebellion in this verse. One is when a child is at home, and the other is when he's away from home. If he's at home, the temptation of rebellion is to not listen when the parent speaks. See, Proverbs 1:8 deals with that. Hear the instruction of the father, present tense. If he's away from home, the temptation is not to not hear what the parent said, but the temptation then is to forget or forsake what they said when you were there. Solomon covers both of these temptations to rebellion. And so I would say this to the young people that are here today. When you're at home, listen to your parents. I heard a young lady say at one time, "I opened my mouth and my mother came out." She says, "I couldn't believe what I was saying. I was saying what my mom was saying." Well, there's a young lady who has not forsaken the law of her mother. And unbeknownst to her, there it was. And that, by the way, is how it works more often than not. This is so important, this idea of heeding the instruction of our parents when at home and when away, in God's eyes, that he made it part of the Ten Commandments that sums up the whole law. Honor your father and mother. That doesn't mean that you always obey them, but you honor them. You give weight to their words, to their advice. Honor your father by listening respectfully when he speaks. Honor your mother by remembering what she taught you about right and wrong, about the fear of God. When you're away from home and no one can see you but God himself. And then lastly, there's a promise. It's in verse 9. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thine head and chains about thy neck. So what will be an ornament of grace and a chain around your neck? The inclination that you have as a child to listen to your parents. You see two kinds of children at the store, right? The ones that don't listen and the ones that do. Have you ever had a child say, "Thank you, sir"? And you look at that child and you can't believe what you just heard come out of their mouth. Do you know what you see when that child says that? You see an ornament of grace around that child's neck. You're drawn to that, aren't you? It's something that, it's kind of like a trophy case. You kind of go and you, wow, boy, they've really accomplished a lot. That's something else. I'm 56 years old. I say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, yes, no, ma'am, yes, sir. I say that to people who are 20. And they look at me like, oh, I'm not a sir. Hey, that's what my parents taught me. It's just respect. It's just a common. And by the way, there's something else my dad taught me. Always look people in the eye when you talk to them. If someone's not looking you in the eye, you need to ask a question. What are they up to? What are they hiding? The eye is the window of the soul, isn't it? When people don't want you to look into their soul, well, they're hiding something. Look people in the eye. That's something my parents always taught me. Look people in the eye when you're talking to them. So this promise, there's a reward that God ordains for sons and daughters who do not forsake the teaching of their mother and their father. For they, hearing your father's instruction, not forsaking your mother's teaching, shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You know what? If you go in to apply for a job and you're a young man or a young lady that listens to their parents, do you know what? That's going to show up in the job interview. Did you know that? And did you know that that might just give you the edge in getting that job? You might not know everything there is to know about the position, but they'll see an ornament around your neck. And they'll see that ornament of grace. And they may not be able to put their finger on it. But they're going to say, this is a person we want in our company or where we work. It's a reward. What this verse makes plain is that the instruction of fathers and teaching of mothers rooted in the fear of the Lord is good news. Now, as a kid, I didn't always feel that it was good news. But now that I'm beyond that, and my parents are no longer with me, I appreciate the fact that it is good news. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2 that honor your father and mother is the first commandment with promise. Now all commandments are full of promise. But God goes out of his way to make this explicit for sons and daughters. There's a great promise in honoring your mother and father and embracing the fear of the Lord, which they taught. The fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. And shall not be visited with evil. Well, today's Mother's Day. And so I think we should end this by reminding ourselves as sons and daughters, whether we're old or young, that the fountain of life and the strong confidence and the deep satisfaction that come from honoring all the truth that our mothers taught us also comes back to them as a crown of joy and honor and blessing in later years. Despise not thy mother when she is old, Proverbs 23, verse 22. Thy father and mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. I brought a lot of tears to my mother's eyes. But later in life, I heard my mother rejoicing. And I'm glad I did. And you know why she was? It's because I didn't forsake what she taught me. That's the way it works. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. It will be a wreath of grace to your head and a crown of joy on hers. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. I am so thankful for the mother that I had, and I still have. With every head bowed and every eye closed, with this emphasis today on mothers and more broadly, generally, families, God's purpose for the family to instruct young people how to live, to populate a world with instructed and taught people, instructed and taught the knowledge of His Word, the knowledge of His person, resulting in a reverence born of terror that results in a life that has upon it the ornament of grace and the crown of joy upon those who raised you. And maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I want to renew my appreciation for God's plan. I want to stand in solidarity with Him regarding the issue of the family. And I understand that, you know, a lot of times in a lot of families, well, they depart from the blueprint, but I'll tell you what, the Bible tells us that God makes all things new. He can take whatever's broken and He can repair it and He can still use it. And you'd say today on this Mother's Day, first of all, I want to thank God's gift of the mother that He gave me. And I'll tell you what, mothers sometimes aren't or don't appear to be or come across as a gift. But my friend, I'm telling you, the Bible tells us that they are. And from God's perspective, you know, we see the backside of the tapestry. It's not very beautiful. But God sees the finished side. And it's an absolute masterpiece. And maybe today you're willing to trust God with the finished side with respect to family and your relationship to your parents. But however the Spirit of God spoke to your heart today, you'd say, Pastor, I want to make a decision where I am regarding this issue of the family and the instruction of my parents and my father and my mother. And I want to obtain that ornament. I want to get my hands on that reward. I want people to be able to see that in my life as I hear the instruction of my dad and do not forsake the law of my mother. Say, that's my testimony this morning. Could I see your hand where you are? Just put it where you are. God bless you. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I have no idea if I were to die in the spiritual condition I'm in where I'd spend eternity. Eternity is a long time to be wrong. John says, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So we can know it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. And maybe today you say, Pastor, I'm not sure. And because I'm not, I would like you to pray for me, and that's all I'll do with every head bowed, every eye closed. So, Pastor, I'm not sure. Would you pray that if it can be known and one can be sure of their eternal destiny, that I would know? Anyone like that today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Father, we come to You this morning and we thank You for Your use of this man Solomon to encourage us today to have a renewed appreciation for the family. And Father, for mothers,
And Father, I pray that every child that's here would strive to live a life that would one day be a crown of joy upon the heads of their mothers. We pray these things in Christ's name for his sake.